Morning. It's good to see everybody. We in our men's breakfast have had something that's kind of come up a few times. And obviously by the title of my sermon, we've talked a lot about being distant from God. And I know when I've gone through it, when I first realized it, I felt pretty guilty about it. I guess a lot of us think once we're Christians, we're in the walk pretty tight and we're going to stay there. But, you know, we have a relationship with God, and just like any other relationship, sometimes it's stronger and sometimes it's weaker. But one thing that we have to keep in mind is God doesn't go anywhere. If our walk with God isn't as good as it should be, it's coming from us, not for him. There's examples in the Bible of people that have fallen away from God, that their walk certainly wasn't what it should be. And I'll go over those in a second. But the scripture I picked out today, I'm not going to refer back to it a whole lot. But I like that first part of Psalm 139, because it talks about how God knows us, knows where we are. He knows our heart. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. So it's kind of like those of us that have kids, we can predict what they're going to do. And we can't hide from God. You know, I'll talk a little bit about sin coming up. We can't hide those sins. He knows what it's going to be. And this makes me think of one time when Natalie was real little, Lori could not find her. And Lori looked and looked and called and was about ready to call the police, I think, and searched all over. And Natalie was upstairs hiding under the bed. So I guess all of us probably at times have hidden under the bed from God a little bit. But there's three people in the Bible that, to me, it's evident that they had a period where they were separated with God. We can look at Jonah, and I'll read from Jonah a little bit. He disobeyed God and ended up in the belly of a fish. And then one of the biggest stories of failure and redemption in the Bible is David, who fell down greatly and ended up, we look at him as a man after God's own heart. And then Peter, who it's kind of been mentioned quite a bit here lately, he was part of Jesus' most innermost circle, and he denied even knowing Jesus by the fire when Jesus was on trial. So Mark 7:21 says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." And those are things that are, when we have those in our heart, when we're living through those, we're living in distance from God. To touch a little more on some of those things, perhaps one of the biggest sources of a lot of that list is greed. Greed is, it's the source of so much of that list. It's, we have greed with our money, our time. If you look at lust, that's a source of greed. We want something that isn't ours, that we should really have. But going back to money, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." But again, greed is not just money. It includes much of the list above. Another one that I actually heard one of the ministers on the radio talking about it, and I hadn't thought of it before, but we can be greedy and selfish with our time, and we end up not giving God our time, whether it's our time in the Word with Him every day or whatever He has given us as far as talents or is asking us to do, kind of like Jonah coming up. But we can be busy and be greedy with our own time and not share that like God wants us to do. There's things in busyness that pull us away from God, and it's really easy to be busy in the world today. But if we, I'm guilty of it sometimes, but if we took the time we spent on Facebook and spent that in communion with God, that would be quite a bit right there for a lot of us some of the time. Hobbies are another thing. I can be guilty of that. But that's something to watch. It's easy to be busy. And sometimes it's easy to be busy and think you're serving God, and you're really not. You're just busy with it. Another one on the list is lust. And in the case of David, it led to the adultery with Bathsheba and a whole spiral of events that, and I'm not going to get into all that today, but it actually turned into a generational thing with his family. Another one that we have today in the world is idolatry. "And you shall have no other gods before me," according to Exodus 23. That's the first commandment, the biggest commandment. And idolatry comes in work and hobbies and money and so many things. And I think part of looking at all of this is we have to learn to self-examine at maybe where we are distant from God, and being able to see our list, our own personal list, is a tough thing to do, but it's something we have to work on. Another big one, and this kind of has been a big one for us, is sometimes anger at things that aren't like we want, or perhaps we're angry that we don't get something we think we deserve. But anger will definitely separate us from God, and praying for God to change your heart is one of the best ways to address that. Fear is another one. And I think this brings to mind Peter, you know, when he denied Christ. Matthew 26:33-35. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And he's talking to Jesus. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We actually talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. But that may be one of the biggest tests that any of us ever face. Maybe not in this country. Maybe the time's coming. But how often do we deny God or deny Christ in little ways in our everyday life out of fear of what other people are going to think or say, or what kind of position it might put us in, or if it may hurt our business, or whatever the case may be. But I think we do that out of fear. And that's a tough one to overcome, but that's part of our walk with God. And I think the closer we are with God, the better our relationship is, the more that fear is dwindled and goes away. Another one that's a little different than from the list that's directly in the Bible is, you know, addiction, whether it's things on the internet or smoking or drinking or addiction to exercise, whatever that may be. That's another one that we put that before God, and that can also be a form of idolatry. Sometimes a lot of those things seem rather insignificant or maybe small or minor that maybe we really don't need to work on them, but maybe God's put that on your heart or is wanting to put that on your heart that actually is a sin and pulls you away from Him. And it's something that you need to address, even though you don't think it's really that important, or maybe you can hide it a little bit. One of the things I think brings that out in the Bible really well is Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's a tough one, I think, to understand, but our bodies are part of God's temple here on earth, and we need to take care of that and think about those little sins that we do that maybe aren't taking care of our bodies like we should. Okay, I'm going to look at Jonah here a little bit, and you know, everybody thinks Jonah ended up in the whale, but it was a fish. But I'm gonna read part of this and kind of make a few comments. I guess I kind of like it. I think Jonah's kind of easy to identify with. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship and bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So, in that paragraph, we can identify with Jonah's disobedience and running from the Lord. And here comes the consequence, which we always have in one way or the other. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break it up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Not the God, his own God with a little g. But Jonah, I'm going to skip here. Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep in a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." And skipping on down a little bit more, the sailors took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And that's Lord with a big L. And that's the glorification that is coming out of Jonah's disobedience ultimately. This is skipping to chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." So, when we're separated from God, we know that God's always there. And just like Jonah, in our distress, we can call out to the Lord, and He will be there. So Jonah got spit out of the fish, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So the whole theme of Jonah not going and then going to Nineveh, Jonah didn't go because of his thoughts about Nineveh. He thought God should destroy them. But that in itself is a little bit of Jonah's pride and arrogance that he's making the judgment on them and not following God's word. But after Jonah went and shared the word of the Lord to Nineveh, God saw what they did in Nineveh and how they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So there's redemption coming out of Jonah's disobedience again. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah was so prideful in all this that he was wrong, that he'd rather die than go along with God's plan and what God wanted him to do. I hope none of us ever get to that place. But I'll end what I'm talking about in Jonah there. But I think that's a good example of disobedience and redemption and the glorification of God that can ultimately come out of our separation with him if we're going through that. And I think this is a good spot. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:38. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That's a very deep line of scripture, that we're called to try to understand something when we don't understand it, and understand why we may be going through something that pains us or is not what we want. But ultimately, we have to try to see God's plan. Another good example, and I won't get into it, but it's Luke 15, the parable of the lost son. The son demands his inheritance and goes off and lives a wild life and comes back. But as we all know from that one, that the father is there waiting for him and has forgiveness. And that's certainly the case with our Father in heaven. I'm going to look a little bit at 1 John. I'm going to read 1 chapter 5 through 10. And this fits a little bit back with the scripture that I chose for today. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us." So, in that passage, if we claim to be Christians, and granted, we all sin, but if we're sinning and not working on it and claiming to be walking in Christ, we're not being true to the word and not being true to what we're called to be. moving on a little bit to second chapter, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You hear quotes about how, well, the Bible says this is not our home. And then, as this passage says, we're not to love the world. We're living for eternity. That's our goal. But the world and everything in it and the list of things I talked about earlier that the world makes so attractive, we have to put up our shield to that. And not that it's ever easy, but all of this fits together, and the closer we draw to God, the easier it is not to succumb to the world, and probably not even like the world at times as we're walking closer to God. And kind of as I move a little closer to finishing out here, I have a few verses that I'd like to read that sort of tie things together. Maybe give us a little insight to how we can examine our hearts and change our hearts to draw closer to the Lord. But also, one thing to remember is we're a family. We're Christ's church. We're a community. And if you are struggling, there's people to talk to, and there's no shame in that, certainly, because there's things we all need help sorting out. John 5:14-15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for." And I think when we pray, we can pray for what we want. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." There's nothing wrong to pray for something that you want if you pray for it through the lens of God. And if God is an answer in your prayer, it may not be his will for you at the time, but perhaps you're asking or wanting something that maybe truly isn't according to God's will, or even according to the Bible, or maybe you're a little bit off base, to be honest. And I think that can happen to all of us. We think we want something, and we can maybe make justification for it that it's something that would be favorable in God's eyes, and maybe it truly isn't. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Something I've thought about in all of this, and again, it's kind of coming from me. I have to speak from my own experience because I'm not getting paid to do this, I guess. But I've prayed for changes in my life. And then God has started to grant those. And me, out of my greed, I don't want to let go of this and trust God, what he's trying to give me, to pick up this. So I get caught in busyness trying to do everything and be greedy and not walk in God's word and trust him. And He slapped me upside the head here not too long ago. So it's pretty cool. But I'm still working on it. Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to him, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" And then, of course, we have Philippians 11:12. "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I had learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And I think we hear that verse so often that it becomes cliche, but there's not any of us in this room that truly don't have what we need. We all have clothes on. We all are going to have something to eat today. But how often do we get on Facebook and see the beautiful people and what they have and wish we had it? Or we spend time on Pinterest looking at things that we think we want, or whatever the case may be. It's so easy to get distracted by that. And I think that probably is becoming more and more of a test, because there's so much in front of us that sometimes we just need to step back and truly appreciate what we have. It's so easy to be conditioned by the world that we have to have more and we have to gain more, and maybe we have to have our retirement secured by the time we're 55, or we want to leave $6.5 million for our kids. But sorry, Pate, that ain't happening. But we're not going to take anything with us, and God provides what we need for each day if we rely on Him and we walk with Him. So, in closing, it's a challenge to walk with God and not be distant from Him, at least in little bits or little times. The closest person to God was Jesus when He came to earth and became part human. And that's obvious. Jesus was sinless. He had no reason to be separated from God. There was no sin to separate Him. But it is interesting that even Jesus felt like God forsake Him when He was on the cross. And that, I'm not sure where that fits in. I haven't been able to sort it out, but even Jesus felt separate from God, and even though He was sinless, maybe that was just part of His humanity when He was here on earth. And my last verse as I close here is Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank You for being in Your house this morning, and we thank You for always being there for us. And Lord, we pray for the strength to walk with You and follow Your will and live out the wishes You have for our lives. Lord, we pray for those on our prayer list. Lord, we pray for our country. And Lord, we just thank You for being an amazing God and what You offer for our lives, that You are life. And as we embrace You, how that changes our life. Lord, we thank You. We praise You for Your glory, and thank You for Your forgiveness of our sins. In Your Son, Jesus' name, amen.